Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. I'm going to invite you to open a Bible this morning, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bible. We're going to read from there just a minute. We're going to do a lot of Bible reading this morning. This is one of those lessons where we're just going to kind of do a lot of reading from the text and let the text of the Bible do a lot of the work this morning. But while you're settling in and finding 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me repeat the greeting that Scott gave us at the beginning of our service this morning. Good to see you. Glad that we're here today. Lots of visitors. It is a holiday weekend, so I know we've got some folks visiting with us here to see family and just reconnect, and got college kids home, at least for a little while, before they head off to summer jobs or internships or whatever else they're up to. And so what a great Sunday to just be all together and gathered together. And that was a fun song, Beulah Land. Man, I talk about blast from a past. When was the last time, those of us who were older, when was the last time you sang that one? And some of you are shaking your heads and saying never. But that's fun. That takes me back to my childhood. That was in the, some of y'all remember the old Red Sacred Selections book. If you know, you know. Yeah, that takes me back to the Sacred Selections kind of days. And but I'll tell you this. One of the things I appreciate about the song leaders, you know, Brent, and then, of course, he mentioned the Troy and Susan and the Parsons and a number of our other song leaders, those that were heavily invested, is just we take singing seriously. And we do have a wonderful repertoire, wonderful catalog of songs. This is also a shameless plug for that song class that starts here in another couple of weeks on Wednesday nights in the auditorium. And it's one of the blessings to take singing seriously in this this congregation. We forget sometimes, you know, we teach as much by what we sing as by what happens in the pulpit at this part of the service. Singing matters. And not just that we sing beautifully and it pleases the ear, but that we sing good songs. And I'm thankful that we have a whole group of song leaders in this congregation that are dedicated to making sure that we sing well and we sing good things. And I know you appreciate them as well. All right, so now that you're through waiting for me to get started, I want to talk about waiting a little bit this morning. It's on the screen there. Waiting's an interesting thing, isn't it? Waiting is an inevitable part of life, but we hate waiting. We hate waiting. But waiting is certainly a part of life. It's so much a part of life, we have a whole room we've named for it. It's called the waiting room. You know what I'm talking about? And the waiting room is where you go and you're 5 minutes early for an appointment, but you'll wait 45 minutes to get in. That's what the waiting room is all about. And we hate waiting. Don't we? We hate waiting. And so we live in a world in which we are all about instant gratification. We are all about greater and increased efficiency. We want to get things gratified sooner and satisfied sooner. We hate waiting. You ever thought about why we hate waiting so much? I can think of at least a couple of reasons why we hate waiting. I think we hate waiting because we hate to be bored. We don't like having to sit still, nothing to do. We just don't like being bored. And of course, we live in a society now in which we have perfected avoiding boredom, right? Because it used to be you had to wait for your favorite TV show to come on. If you know, you know, right? You had to wait till Friday night at 8 o'clock. I was in the Eastern time zone, so it was 9 o'clock. But you had to wait till the show came on. And then we eventually got Blockbuster. Or you had to wait till they showed the movie on TV. Then we got Blockbuster. Remember that? And so now if I wanted the movie, I had to get in my car and drive. But I could get, if I wanted to see a movie this Friday night and it wasn't going to be on TV somewhere and it wasn't going to be on HBO or one of the back when there were only a handful of cable stations, you know, you drive to Blockbuster and get it. And then VHS got to be too slow. Because remember how boring it was to have to fast forward to rewind VHS? You want to see a scene again? And so then came DVDs. Still had to go to Blockbuster to get them, but DVDs, because now, man, you could click, and it was really cool. If you had a really sophisticated remote, remember early DVD players? You could search to a timestamp. Man, that was big time. That was big time. But you had to find the timestamp first. That was the other problem. But anyways, you know, DVDs were always by chapters. I'm trying to make it sound like books. You know, and then came streaming, because some of you are sitting there, those of you who are younger, saying, what's Blockbuster? And then came streaming. And so now I don't even have to leave my house to get it. I can stream it to my TV. Remember the early days of streaming. But then that wasn't enough. And then came, you know, 4G and 5G on your phone, and then this Netflix app. And now I don't have to wait till I get home to stream it. Now, if I'm literally sitting in the waiting room I've been in for 45 minutes, I'll just watch it on my phone right now. So that we are never, ever bored. We hate boredom. We hate boredom. I think there's another reason why we don't like waiting. Boredom is certainly part of it. We have gotten so used to being constantly entertained and amused that we just really can't abide by boredom. But there's another thing about waiting that drives us nuts, that we shy away from. Waiting troubles us because when you wait and you are bored, if you don't find a way to stimulate or amuse yourself with that thing in your pocket, you have to start thinking thoughts. A lot of times those thoughts trouble us, right? You have to be alone with yourself in your head. And that can be kind of scary and heavy sometimes. Sometimes, especially a lot of us do everything that we can. It's not we just don't like not being amused. We miss the pleasurable. We don't like having to be with ourselves. We don't like feeling the pressure of existence. We don't like the burden of self-awareness. Maybe it's because of the guilt of the past that comes back. Maybe it's because of the fear of the future. But when we have to wait too long and we can't solve the boredom problem because you forgot to charge your phone and 5% battery didn't last the 45 minutes you're sitting in the waiting room, well, now you actually have to sit there. And because everybody's got a phone anymore, they don't even have magazines in the waiting rooms anymore. At least remember back in the day, I used to read magazines. I never read. I was sitting in the waiting room because, man, that was the, you didn't have a phone. Don't even have that anymore. We will do anything. And so we live in an age in which the phone is always available. We pull it out of our pocket and we doom scroll or social media or check the news or we even text somebody. Hey, where are you at? You know, I mean, just we will literally, and if you know, someone doesn't answer, we're going to go to the next contact, right? We will find somebody to text us or FaceTime us or whatever. Never a still and silent moment. And yet it's interesting, unless you open your Bible this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it is interesting that one of the biggest but most easily overlooked words in the Bible, and the word that very much actually the Bible reminds us, as much as we tend to overlook it or forget it, a word that very much is part of the spiritual life before God, Old and New Testament, is this word of waiting, or this concept of waiting, even when the word is not used. And so I've asked you this morning to open your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read here a little bit. Now concerning verse 1, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then the sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and that for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And so in this text about the second coming, and that's what Paul's, what's hanging all around what Paul is talking about here, is that Jesus is coming back, but it's easy for Christians to forget that that's part of what we are about. We are a waiting people. We're not just looking back to the past and the cross and the resurrection. We're looking towards the future, not just the future when we go to heaven. We're looking for the future when he comes back. All things are set right and all things are made new. We're looking for the future when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father and the Son. That's very much, it's not just about what we get, it's about what God gets. We are a people who wait for what God wants and what's coming for God. It's not just about what we get out of this whole relationship. And so it's interesting that one of the things that when you, and some of the words I've highlighted there, you know, twice when Paul says be sober, you know, be alert, be vigilant, pay attention. As part of what Paul is saying is, I know what happens when humans have to wait too long. We get bored. And what happens when we begin to get bored? Well, we want to be amused, we want to be distracted. We don't want to sit there and keep focused on what we are waiting for. Right? Yeah, how many of you have ever, when you're waiting for somebody to come, you miss the knock at the doorbell. Knock at the doorbell, I'll fix that later. Andrew, don't put that up as a post-it note on my door. You know what you do. But we'll miss the knock or the doorbell. I'll get it right in a minute. Because we get tired of waiting. We thought somebody was coming. We thought something was going to be delivered. And so we start watching something. We fall asleep and you miss it. We don't do boredom well. We don't know how to stay focused and alert on things that matter when we are bored, when we are waiting. And so it's interesting on the spiritual level. Here's Paul saying, listen, we're waiting people. You're waiting for God to come back. But you know what happens to people who are waiting too long, at least in their eyes? We get bored, we get distracted, and then we miss it. Not that you're actually going to literally miss Jesus' coming. You're not going to be ready for it. That's Paul's whole point. And so you can't get bored. You can't get careless. You got to watch. You got to be sober. You got to be awake when you do your waiting. And to that point, he even says, do exactly what we're doing right now and what we're talking about. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Learn how to wait well, because that's part of life. And so what I want to do is, in the time that we've got together this morning, I want to kind of do some stuff with a number of passages on the Bible. We're going to Luke 17 next. Several passages on the Bible in the time that we've got together. And just look at how much, actually, this whole concept of waiting wisely and well becomes very much a part of both the Bible's warnings and the Bible's encouragements. Don't become so bored, don't get so busy streaming Netflix on your phone that you quit being prepared spiritually for the end that we are waiting for. And so Luke chapter 17, beginning verse 20. Got your Bible? Luke 17, beginning verse 20. This is Jesus. Look what happens. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go out to follow them." In other words, when Jesus leaves, when Jesus goes back, people are going to wish he would just come back and finish what he started. And there's going to be a temptation to look for other messiahs because people don't like boredom. And so he's telling his disciples, you got to be careful that you don't start looking at the worldly version of counterfeit spiritual Netflix while you're waiting. Don't get distracted. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things, be rejected by this generation. But just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Where in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving them marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In Noah's day, Noah's building the ark the whole time to get ready for that coming judgment. Guess what happened with everybody else in Noah's day? They went on with life as normal. You know, they got up and went to work on Monday, and they worried about whether their kids are going to get into a good college or not, or find a job or not, or find a spouse or not. They worried about whether they were going to get married themselves or not. Daily life went on. It's things that maybe not have even been wrong in themselves, but certainly were distracting from the waiting and preparing for the coming of the Lord's judgment. And so Jesus says, hey, remember, this is how it was in Noah's day. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot. In the city of Sodom, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, the sun came up that morning just like it always had, but those people in that city were not there when the sun went down that night. Because on that day when Lot went out from Sodom, verse 29, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And so it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. Now listen, Luke 17 is an interesting passage. I get that there's part of the context here is not so much the second coming. He's talking a lot about the coming of the church. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not just talking or completely only talking about the end of the world, but there's a typology there that why we sometimes confuse those two. But the basic point stands. God often does his greatest works. Listen to me now. God often does his greatest works, including bringing judgment, when people are distracted by and fully invested in the regular routine of daily life. They got bored, they got distracted, waiting for the judgment of God to come. And they weren't no longer focused on spiritual reality or the risk of God's judgment coming upon them if they were not ready when he came. I know this happens sometimes. It used to bug me more before we had phones. I remember I'd be sitting in the waiting room, whether I was there for mechanic, doctor, whatever, and the appointment time would come and go, and they were running late, and so I'm bored, didn't have a phone in my pocket back there. So you pick up some magazine. Some magazine you never pick up. And there was actually this really interesting article that was in it. You ever been there and done this? Those of you who are older, you know what I'm talking about? And that's actually an interesting article. And so you actually start reading this article. It's kind of cool. And now you're all in. And that's, of course, right when you're in the middle of the article, that's when the door opens, and they say, and now what are you going to do? Bring the magazine with you? Or are you going to steal it when you leave the waiting room? What are you going to do? Got distracted and didn't even want the doctors coming more. When I found I was going to have to wait, I was annoyed. But now that I found something cool to distract me, I'm all in. Take your time, doc. Skip me and come back. I got to see how this ends. Got to finish the crossword, whatever it is. See, that happens spiritually too. That's what Jesus is warning about. That's what the Bible is warning about. As one writer put it, what is at stake is not whether one is fully engaged in the routine of life. Rather, the question is, in the midst of life, you can maintain a single-minded orientation toward the aim of God and its realization at the end. Can you wait without becoming spiritually bored? And on it goes. A few pages later, when Jesus is again talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but the point scales to what we're talking about with the second coming. Verse 34, you watch yourselves, Jesus says to his disciples, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And so Jesus, this was big on Jesus' mind, warning his disciples, you got to know how to wait well without becoming distracted and missing what we're waiting for. But I mentioned it's actually all over the Bible, this idea of waiting well. Not allowing the boredom to lead to distraction that causes us to be unprepared and unready for when the Lord is ready to call us home or when the Lord is ready to end this world. It was in the Old Testament too. I think about what Amos says in Amos chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. There he says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Stop right there for a moment. Notice two things from verse 1. First of all, notice one of the two things that make for spiritual danger zone. There are two things right there at the very beginning of this reading in verse 1. The first of these is those who are at ease. You're comfortable. You have enough money. You're not worried about the money. You buy your pleasures. You buy your comforts. Everything works. It works well. It's late model. You're not worried about it wearing out, breaking down. I can't afford to replace it or repair it. You're comfortable. And when you're comfortable, that's the first concept. The second thing that comes to it when you're comfortable is you feel secure, right? That's how it works. I feel secure. When I get that new car, I'm not worried about my old car breaking down anymore every time I take a road trip, right? You know how this works? When you are comfortable, you feel secure. Two concepts right there, verse 1. When you are in that place, Amos says, God through Amos says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, these notable men, the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Okay, stop right there for a second. Understand what God through Amos is saying. This is another way in which we wait foolishly sometimes, and it's this. Yeah, I know I'm going to die eventually. Yeah, I know the day of the Lord will come eventually. But you know, statistically speaking, I'm only 25, I'm only 35, I'm only 45, pick wherever you put yourself. I'm only 55, because we can always scale this out. I'm in my 50s now. I'm learning to do this with a different decade. But it's still not yet, and it's very unlikely to be tomorrow. They'll still sell me a life insurance policy. And you know, the odds statistically, with all the thousands of years that this world has existed, the statistical likelihood that he's going to come back this day, this week, this month, or this year, not very likely. We're probably going to make it to 2027. The world will probably still be here. And this was the Old Testament version of that kind of, you know, yeah, I get it intellectually. Eventually I'll get old and die. I'll worry about it when I have heart issues or they tell me I have cancer or I just turned, and you pick whatever number it was. But when that number comes, it won't be that number for you anymore. You turn 60, it won't be 60 anymore. You turn 70, it won't be 70 anymore. You turn 80, it won't be 80 anymore. You always think you've got tomorrow. We always do. And so here they are. You're comfortable and you feel secure. You think nothing can happen to you. You think catastrophe will never come, you'll never die. And so verse 3, you put away the day, far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. In other words, you live the way you want to live because you think the consequences are so far away. I'll have time to get right, clean up the mess, pick up the pieces, restore the relationships, whatever it is. I've got time to fix it because the bill's not going to come due for a very long time. That's how people get into financial trouble, right? It's easy to put the first $1,000 on the credit card, which makes it easy to put the second $1,000 on the credit card, which makes it easy to put the third $1,000 on the credit card. Which makes it easy to put the first $10,000 on the credit card. You see how this works? And eventually, you know, as Ernest Hemingway put it in one of his novels with one of his characters, he went broke slowly and then suddenly. Because that's how this works. And so here's God through Amos saying, you know, look around. You know, these cities have fallen. Those people are dead. It might not happen tomorrow, but it happens. It does come eventually. And so you who put far away the day of disaster, I'm not going to be judged. I'm not going to die anytime soon and bring near the seat of violence. I'm going to do life my way. And so he comes back to where he started in verse 1. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall and binge watch all they want on streaming video. I don't know. I made that one up. And who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. And like David, invent for themselves instruments of music. In other words, understand now, this is because now verse 5, all joking aside, is getting really personal. In other words, what he's saying is, you guys, because you're comfortable, and you guys, because you feel secure, are bored. And you know what you do even 2,500, 2,700 years ago, with even though they didn't have the internet and electricity, when you're bored, you start looking for new ways to amuse yourselves. That's what verse 5 is saying. And so we'll look for new songs. See, in other words, the celebrity culture where you're famous this year, you won't be famous 10 years from now. See, young people, the people you are listening to right now and think are cool, kids who aren't born, you're going to be laughing when you're in your 40s, I promise you. That day will come too. That day of disaster will come. Because it's not just modern celebrity culture where what was cool this year is not cool in 5 years. The stuff that even 2,700 years ago, the stuff that amused today no longer stimulates us spiritually bored people tomorrow. And so we sing idle songs to the sound of a harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music and drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with finest oils but are not grieved. Notice what verse 6 says, this is crucial. And are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Too busy avoiding boredom by pleasure, pointless pleasure, that we don't take the spiritual situation around us seriously. At ease, comfortable and secure, and not despairing over the spiritual reality around us. Because the truth of the matter is, once you get your own life sorted out and you get your own self on the right footing with God, guess what you need to be doing? The Christian should never be bored. Because once I've got myself rightly related to God, what do I need to be doing? Helping others get rightly related to God. Once I fix my own oxygen mask on the airplane, God forbid any of us ever will be there. Banning will never know this. But God forbid it ever happens, what do? Fix your own oxygen mask. Once your own oxygen mask is on, what are we supposed to do? Remember what they always say, the presentation, we never pay attention on the airplane. Help the person next to you. Once you've got your own situation sorted out, help those around you, the child next to you, what have you. That's how life is supposed to work. The Christian should never be bored. In one sense, because spiritually we grieve over the ruin of Joseph. We grieve over the sad spiritual state around us. And once we've got our own situation secured, what else can we do to help prepare for the coming of the Lord? Oh, it's so dangerous. The complacency of thinking that tomorrow will be like today is living as though tomorrow is always guaranteed. I think about Isaiah 56. This is one that's not on the screen. I think about Isaiah 56. Where God through Isaiah talks about such people. Their watchmen are blind. They're all without knowledge. They're silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving the slumber. What happens when the dog whose job is to guard the house doesn't bark at night when the intruder comes? Well, you get burgled or worse. That's what happens. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. For tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. See, what's funny, folks, we call that the American dream now, right? Think about this. Literally, what Isaiah talks about is what we now call the American dream. It's aspirational. Because the idea is, we work hard, tomorrow should be better. I should be better off financially in my 50s than I was in my 20s because I played by the rules, I worked hard, right? See, that's how the American dream works. And then we do it generationally. The idea is that my generation hit a certain point, but my kids should have a better life than I did. And people get really angry, really upset, really disillusioned when somehow life does not always work out that way. See, there's nothing new about this. This is not just 20th or 21st century American life. This is Isaiah's day. Woe to those who just always assume it's always onward and upward and life will always be better and tomorrow is always promised. You're not waiting well in the life that we give us. And so what the Bible is trying to tell us over and over again is that even when we're not engaged in any rank, obvious, immoral sin, affluence and comfort distract awaiting people. And we need to understand that. Because to use the language of Amos 6, where God through Amos is saying, look, you guys who think now that you're comfortable and secure, the day of disaster is far away. It may come eventually, but it won't come now. The U.S. might fall eventually, but the U.S. can never fall in my day. Is the U.S. any different than Babylon or Rome or the British Empire? As we live in our air-conditioned houses, eating food in quality and quantity that even ancient kings could not procure. You realize ancient kings ran out of cinnamon? And they couldn't get strawberries when they were out of season. But you or I just get in my car and drive there, or even now I'll have it Instacarted to me. Because again, why should I leave my house when it can be brought to me? Instant gratification. Or instead, we need to be very careful that we're not comfortably anesthetizing ourselves from sin, our own and the world's around us. That even if we're not engaged in sin, that we can no longer grieve over what goes around us. You know, you realize in 2 Peter, Peter makes the point, part of what made Lot righteous is that his conscience never got comfortable in Sodom. Isn't that interesting? He himself, we can certainly, and the Bible encourages, I think, the question, the wisdom of him being there in the first place. So one of the things that Peter makes clear is his conscience never got comfortable in that place. And so again, when we have Netflix and Disney Plus and we have hours and hours and hours of the internet, we need to be careful that we're not comfortably anesthetizing ourselves and our consciences. That there is no longer a pain in our conscience about all that we see around us in the world, and sometimes even in the church if we're not careful. And moms and dads especially, we've got to be shaping our kids to understand that when you are bored, the answer is not your phone, the answer is not the internet, the answer is not the algorithm of finding you something new to watch. That the answer to boredom is doing good by God's standards. That there's too much good that God calls us to do that for a lifetime. Whether it's reading, meditating, and absorbing his word into our hearts. Whether it's praying more. I will tell you, even your phone battery's dead, you can still pray. You can still pray. And so I think about Isaiah 58. I think about God then appealing to his people. And he says this in Isaiah 58, beginning verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure, talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's interesting. You realize, again, you know, even 2,700 years ago in Isaiah's day, you realize they found church boring too sometimes. That's what he's saying with the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath going to be over so we can get back to doing stuff? This whole holy day, sit around, not supposed to do work, not supposed to do this, not supposed to do that. It's boring. When is the Sabbath going to be over so we can get back to doing what we want to do? Nothing new about finding the Lord's day boring. Listen, I was young once. I get it. The idea that heaven might be an eternal worship service was not good news to me when I was 10 years old. I hope I've matured out of that by now. To me, that sounds actually pretty good. I'm actually sad that we have to go back out in the world tomorrow. How about you? And so it's hard not to worry sometimes about us. Because again, we are so comfortable and we feel so secure. We have so much leisure time by historical standards. And it is hard for even many of us, let's be honest. Can we be really honest this morning? It's hard for many of us to arrange one day a week around God and God's worship. Because school projects call, sports calls, work calls. I'm old enough to remember when youth sports leagues would not dare schedule a game on Sunday. How about you? One day a week was too much, even in the Old Testament. And while we may not be like the Jews today with a meticulously spelled out Sabbath law that defines exactly how the Lord's day is to be spent, listen. Moms and dads, those of us who not necessarily are coming at this from a mom and dad angle, we need to be in Bible classes, and our kids need to be in Bible classes. That's part of how you wait well for the coming of the Lord. You don't wait by filling the time with boredom. When your kid is bored, tell them to read the Bible. When your kid tells you they're bored, tell them to pray. When your kid is bored, tell them to do something good for somebody else. And on the Lord's Day, we need to arrange our time so that we're in Bible classes when the elders have set the time. And frankly, given how much the world owns us, we can afford to arrange Wednesdays around being in Bible classes too, folks. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm saying we can afford to do it. We need to arrange our lives around God and God's worship rather than trying to figure out how to squeeze God's things into the marginal time of our lives because we're too invested in this age. When you do that, you're not waiting well or wisely. And so again, listen, you know, listen to the Bible, listen to God. Amos, back to Amos chapter 8 now. He says, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain?'" Oh, look, here's again another group of unspiritual people wondering when the church service will be over so I can get back to my normal life. "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain? When will the Sabbath be over that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances?" You know what's interesting? You saw this a little bit in Isaiah. We'll make it even more explicit here. You know what's interesting? Those who don't understand you organize your life on the worship of God and you get the leftovers are those who struggle the most with worldliness. Because what they're willing to get back to is not just sinless pleasure. What they're willing to get back to is living like the world, because that's where their heart actually is. That's where their heart actually is. We want to get back to buying the poor for silver, selling the needy for a pair of sandals and the chaff of the wheat. "And the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'Surely I will never forget any of their deeds, or yours or mine.'" And so while they are admittedly engaged in sin, it's interesting that in Amos 8, the sin starts in the desire to get past waiting for God on God's time, which is part of what worship's about. This is where we come to stop living daily life and wait and hasten the coming of the great and final day of the Lord. Their sin started with a lack of interest in taking time to stop their own activities to focus on God. So as we begin to bring this to a close this morning, those of you who know me know I love Luke chapter 2, and I love in the Bible, a couple of my favorite people are easily forgotten, because you only get brief cameo appearances, but man, you can tell these are people that are close to God's heart, and these are people that I love to think about. Luke chapter 2, when you go to Luke 2, you think about the birth of baby Jesus, and he's certainly in the story, and he's the pretext, but I'm here because of Anna and Simeon. Remember Anna and Simeon? Anna and Simeon, two of my favoritest people in the Bible. Because verse 25 tells us first about Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. And look what's said next about Simeon. This is how does God, an inspired word, God who does not lie, how does God describe this man? This was a man who was waiting wisely and well. This is, the man's life was defined not by he didn't sin. The man's life was ultimately defined by the fact that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for God to do what God had promised. That's what defined him. And he was, so the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came in the Spirit into the temple. In other words, so God's providentially, God's in the Spirit, getting, making sure he's there on the day when the parents of the child Jesus brought him to the temple to do for him according to the custom of the law. And Simeon took the babe up in his arms, blessed God, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what had been said about him. And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rising and fall of many in Israel, for a sign is to be opposed, and a sword will even pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Stop right there for a sec. And that amazes me. Because here's the other thing. His whole life was defined by waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And you know what's interesting? And so here's Simeon, whose whole life is defined by that. And when God has told him in the Spirit that he will not die before he sees the coming, the fulfillment of the Lord's promises, which for an Old Testament Jew would be the coming of the Messiah, and he holds that baby Jesus that day in the temple, you know what he now asks the Lord for? Not more time, because I got things to do. Now I can finally go play golf with a clean conscience. Now I can spend my golden years that I've earned doing things. As long as I'm not sinning, because I'm a righteous man. I am a righteous man. I'm not going to sin, but now I can do what I want. No, you know what he's ready to do now? "Lord, let your servant depart in peace. I can die. What more do I need out of life? What more can I ask of life? I'm not bored with existence. I'm waiting on the Lord, and I love waiting on the Lord and seeing what good things he can do. And now that I've seen him keep his good word to me, what more can I ask of this life? Not 10 more years to play more golf or see the Alps. or whatever's on your bucket list, as we call it. And think about what that is, the list of things we want to get done before we have to leave. Bucket list might be really revelatory. Remember what Simeon says about Jesus? The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Nothing wrong with having some aspirations, folks. Don't misunderstand me this morning, but let's be honest. Our bucket list could almost also become an example of waiting badly because we're more afraid about missing out on the bucket list than you are about dying ready to meet the Lord or having the Lord's purposes for my life fulfilled when I leave this world. You realize, I'm in my 50s now. I think about this a lot because I'm a morbid kind of person. You realize every year you go to the doctor for your physical. You're just one physical away. You get to past a certain age. You're one physical away from the doctor saying, I need you to see a specialist. You know what I'm talking about? I think about that sometimes. And so one of the things I think about, though, is, when if you're tended towards fear, that could be a really unnerving thing. You have to understand this. You will not die before your time. You will die when one of two things is true. The Lord's purposes for you and his plan in this world are done. Stuff that God doesn't tell us about, but he knows what he's doing. Or God's grace and mercy to give you time to repent of your sin is up. God owes us nothing, but when it's up, it's up. But all that being said, your death will not be accidental. I will not get cancer, if that's what it is. I will not get cancer before I'm supposed to have it, before God's purposes for my life are done. The plane will not crash when I get on it until God's purposes for my life are done. Or the drunk driver hitting you. You see how this works? That's how you shape a bucket list. Yeah, there's some things I might like to do and see. There's some things I like to finish before I leave. But at the end of the day, it's about what can God accomplish in my life and how close to getting through that have I gotten. And then there's Anna. Verse 36. Got your Bible? Then there's Anna. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And now she was advanced in years, having lived, then she was a widow, verse 37, until the age of 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, with fasting and prayer night and day. See, she wasn't bored. And she was an old woman, lived a long time, and there was no Netflix back then. Can you imagine? And she wasn't bored. Why was she not bored, even though she was 84? Because she knew what to do with the time that God had gifted her with. She did not depart from the temple. Here's a lady who's not ready for the Sabbath to be over. Here's a lady who's actually kind of sad when the church service is over, wondering when does Sunday come around again so we can get back at it. In the temple, 84 years old, did not depart, fasting and prayer day and night. Here's a lady who knows how to wait and wait wisely and well. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak to him of all who were waiting. And again, there's that word, verse 38. We begin in this reading the way we started it, all who are waiting. You know what God's looking for? God's looking for people who wait and wait well. Bottom line. Simeon and Anna are representative of people who's lived their lives looking for, waiting for the coming of God's Messiah and the salvation from sin and fallenness that he brings. They live alert and sober lives of watching. They are not distracted by the world around them because they do not love the things in the world. The world holds nothing in it for them. And so their lives are spent waiting in prayer and worship. You know where you find them? You won't find Simeon or Anna. Where do you find them? You find them in the temple. You're looking for Simeon and Anna. You don't look in the video arcade. You don't look on some vacation hotspot. They're not worried about where the cool place to go travel is right now. You know where they're at? They're in the temple, waiting. Waiting for God to do his next great big thing as he keeps his promises. And so here's the thing. The thing I like about Simeon and Anna, there are people who are waiting for the first coming of the Lord. That's all they knew about back then. They were people who spent their lives longing and waiting, arranging their lives around waiting for and being ready for the coming of the Messiah. You know what we are today, folks? We're a waiting people too. We're not waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. We're waiting for the Messiah still. Waiting for him to come back. That's what we are. We're a waiting people. So let me ask you this morning as we bring this to an end. How well are you waiting? How well is your life honestly arranged around waiting in a sober, spiritually productive way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? How well are you waiting? Brent Scalise in the song, that song is your opportunity to give an answer to that question. Maybe that answer is, I'm not waiting at all because I've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know this morning I really need to do that because I am not promised tomorrow. I cannot assume that tomorrow will be better than today because I cannot assume that tomorrow will be at all. And this song is going to be an opportunity to act on that realization. You can come forward. You can confess your faith in Jesus, Lord, Savior, Son of God. Repent of your sins, your love, your participation of the world. And we'll baptize you for forgiveness of those sins. Like nothing better than do that for you and with you this morning. Maybe you're a child of God already who realizes you are a distracted waiter. You're exactly what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 21. You're exactly what the prophets chided Israel for. You're exactly what Paul warned about in his letters. And you need to fix that this morning. Maybe it's just what you need to get right between you and God, or maybe a person in your life this morning. You need to do that. Maybe it's something that more you need to either share with the church because the church knows, or because you want the church to hold you accountable and help you to encourage each other as we wait for the day of the Lord. We'd like to encourage you as well in any way that we can. If you'll share your need with us while we stand, while we sing.